One of the things that I said last week is that if we are talking about prayer, and we are talking about God, and we're talking about the holiness of God, we can expect an uptick in satanic attacks. And so don't be surprised if things in your life get a little squirrely, if things get more difficult, because Satan does not want you to call out to God. I always think of the illustration of Satan looking at this Christian who's down on his knees and he looks like he's defeated, and Satan's going, "I've got you." And then the man says, "Amen." And it changes everything. Not because of the word amen, not because prayer changes anything, but because God does. And that is the God that we serve. Now, we have started in this series on prayer, and last week we started in the idea of the disciples asking Jesus, "Teach us to pray." And that's what we're asking. Father, teach us to pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. And for the next several weeks, we're going to spend time focusing on the different aspects of the Lord's Prayer. If you remember, Jesus started out by saying, here's how you don't pray. He said, don't pray like the hypocrites. The hypocrites want to be seen. They want to be heard. They make a big deal about themselves praying. Of course, he was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And they would get on the street corners and they would be at the most public place at prayer time so that people could hear them and see them. He said, don't be about drawing attention to yourself when you pray. Seek God. Do it in private. Your private prayers, your personal prayers, do it in private. There's a place for public prayer, but not all prayer is public. He said, don't pray like the Gentiles who think because of their word count, they're going to be heard. And I'm working on my doctorate, I had to look at word count. How many words are in this document? It's got to be this. Jesus is not saying, if you don't pray 1,500 words, I'm not listening. That's not the way it works. So Jesus is saying, it's not like the Gentiles. Instead, he says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, when we pray, pray like this. And that's what we'll look at in just a minute. All of this reminds me of the words of A.W. Tozer in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. And he said this, or wrote this. He says, what comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now listen to it again. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And this is a true statement, not only in our lives, but in prayer. Our everyday prayers, thinking about the words of our prayers. Jesus told us, start with reverence. See, today what we're going to see is a hallowed name. I may say hallowed here in a little while. I mean hallowed if I say hallowed. Because it's not hollow. A hallowed name and a unique name. That's what we're going to be looking at. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we dive into your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about a hallowed name. Matthew 6:9 says, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Question, what does hallowed mean? Doesn't mean hollow, doesn't mean empty. It's a totally different word. One defined it as sacred, holy, separate. A commentator said, the line in the Lord's Prayer that reads, hallowed be thy name, means that God's name, and therefore God Himself, is the most uniquely valued one in all of the world. When we go to prayer, that's who we're going to. We're not just going to our buddy. We are going to our Father. But His name is to be exalted and not downplayed. The New Living Translation says it this way, may your name be kept holy. The Holman translation, may your name be honored as holy. This is the idea of hallowed, being reverenced. And when we come to God in prayer, that's who we are coming, and that's how we are to come. Jesus says, come like this. Doesn't mean we have to repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over, but if you want to memorize it, as we said last week, do it. Pick your translation and memorize it. One of the things I find myself doing when I'm thinking through the Lord's Prayer in order to pray is using the different themes. God is exalted. Father, I want to praise you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are the Creator. May your will be done. Father, I pray that your will would be done in my life just as it is done in heaven, that it would be done in our world just as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, you know the provisions that I need. And then you can go into the provisions. And then you can go into the idea of help me to forgive as I have been forgiven. Remember, as believers, we've been forgiven at all because of Christ Jesus. Protect me, Lord. And so I'll use that as the model, as Pastor Larry would say, the model prayer, and others have said. So using that, even when you're praying for someone else, Father, we praise you for who you are. We pray that your will would be done in Jason and Melissa's life, in Alan and Carol's life, in whoever. Y'all never sit up front again, will you? Lord, provide for them the things that they need. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's something that they don't even know. Lord, protect them. Lord, help them to forgive those who have sinned against them as you have forgiven them. You see, that's the way that model works. But we start with, hallowed be your name, God. Our God is different than any other so-called God. As I read the verse 9, in whatever translation you might read it in, it all kind of smacks of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, the third commandment. That says this, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And of course, Exodus chapter 20 is Moses recording the Ten Commandments being given to the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, and they were not to use God's name lightly. They were not to joke about God's name. They were not to use it as a curse word. They were not to just waste his name, as they said. As a matter of fact, they really wouldn't even pronounce his name. They wouldn't speak his name. They wouldn't necessarily write his name. They would use something else because his name is, not was, is holy. Because in this, they are not taking the name / character of God lightly. And nor should we. This idea of revering the name of God goes beyond profanity. You've heard people say, oh my God, or they have said GD or OMG or what, or even Jesus Christ. That is not using his name properly. But it goes beyond that, because it really has the idea of using his name thoughtlessly. Now I'm guilty. How many times have I used God's name thoughtlessly? In prayer, in conversation, in joking, even in songs? To approach his name and to use it thoughtlessly is what the children of Israel were being warned against. Question. Have you used God's name thoughtlessly in conversation, in communication, in jokes, in prayer? Let's take a minute and ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts and show us those places. Father, we come, we ask that your Spirit would show us the places where we have been thoughtless about your name. If the Spirit of God brings something to your mind, confess and repent of that. Ask Him to speak to your heart. Ask Him to strengthen you to recognize when you're about to do it again, so that you can grow in your understanding of the reverence of the name of God. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite commentators, his name is Bob Utley. If you ever watch any of his videos on YouTube, he's from Texas and he's got an accent. Not that I don't have an accent. I find when I go to Oregon for school, the people can't understand me. I'll be in the restaurant trying to order a Coke Zero. And so I said, yeah, I like Coke Zero. And she said, what? A Coke Zero. What? I would like a Coke Zero. Oh, okay. That's kind of like that with Bob. But this man is a scholar. And he says this. He says, if we follow Jesus' instructions when approaching God in prayer by revering His name or hallowing His name, His name will then be honored, respected, held in high esteem, not used in vain, and I would add, or used thoughtlessly. When we think about the name of God, a great illustration that I read, Carolyn Ahrens, she's a Christian singer and an artist, and she was telling a story. She said she met a man one time in, I think, an airport, and she's from Canada, and they talked about British Columbia, and his wife was a master pianist and had been a student in the University of British Columbia. And while she was a student, the man and woman got married, and they went and they wanted to buy a piano because she needed a piano to be able to do her work. And so they go into a piano store, and the saleswoman said, well, let's take you over to these pianos, and took them over to the cheapest pianos there were. And he said she actually was not wrong, because they were newlyweds and didn't have, as he said, two nickels to rub together. So as they're talking, all of a sudden, the man's wife says who her teacher is at British Columbia, or the university. It's like the saleswoman loses all the color in her face, and she says, not these pianos, come on. And so they go into this room, and they open, and there are all these baby grand pianos, these Steinways, all shiny and wonderful. And she says, these pianos. She said, I am so, so sorry. I'm sorry. Please don't even mention this to your teacher, because I wouldn't want your teacher to know that I offered one of his students one of these cheap instruments. The man and woman said, no, we need to go back to the cheap instruments. And she said, absolutely not. I will not sell one of his students one of those pianos. You see, the mention of the master's name changed everything. Once his name came up, only the best would do. Oh, that we would learn that about the name of God. She goes on to say, that morning, meaning Carolyn Ahrens, she had mumbled her way through the Lord's Prayer. It's funny how the Lord sets those things in motion at the same time. And she said, I've prayed the phrase, hallowed be thy name, countless times. But today, I find myself thinking about the reverence of a flustered piano saleswoman, the reverence that she had for the teacher's name. I'm glad, she says, that I was taught to avoid blasphemy. But I'm beginning to suspect that my understanding of what it means to hallow God's name has barely scratched the surface. To hallow His name is to exalt, to reverence, to honor, to not shortchange Him. To not pray in self-interest, but to pray in God's interests. But you might ask, why? Why should we hallow His name? It's because His name is unique. Now, there are lots and lots of things that we could talk about, but because of time, I don't want to spend hours and hours and hours because you will get hungry. So we're going to talk about the uniqueness of God's name. There are a lot of unique names in this world. Sometimes, probably grandparents, your kids come and say, "We're going to name our child this," and you go, "Where'd you get that name?" "Oh, I was doing a Google search, and I just thought this was fantastic." Or maybe it's the flip side. The grandparents come and say, "You need to name your child after Aunt so-and-so." No. You could Google unique names, and it'll probably curl your hair, to be honest. But it reminds me of a story that you guys have probably already heard, but of a woman who was actually having twins. And something happened during the whole process, and she slipped into a coma. Very serious situation. When she came out of the coma, she found out that she had had the twins. And so there you can see her just looking into the eyes of those babies and hearing them coo and cry and all the things that babies do. And then she got shock on her face, and she said, "I've got to come up with names for these kids." And the nurse said, "Oh, don't worry, they've been named." "Well, who named them? The nurse? No. The doctor? No. Your brother?" "Oh, no. What did he name my children?" She said, "Oh, no, it's not too bad." She said, "Your daughter is named Denise." "Oh, okay, that's good. Okay. What about my son?" And the nurse goes, "Your son's named Denephew." A lot of you have heard that before, but you know, it's just the delivery, you know. So I've heard that comedians will say things like that so that while people are laughing, they can get a drink. I'm not a comedian, so I didn't do that well. Timing was off. But thinking about names, the name of God is not just a title. It's not just something he goes by. The name of God actually represents his character, as we talked about earlier. When we think about the character of God, there's a proverb that came to my mind. It's not going to be on the screen because it came to me late last night, and so I didn't try to get it in there, but it's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. So you can write that down if you'd like. Proverbs 22, 1, and it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." So this idea of name is a man of character, a woman of character is something that is to be chosen over great riches. That's what Jesus is talking about with God. Hallowed be the character, the being, the name of God. So when we come to him, knowing that we're coming to a God that is unlike any other, we hallow his unique name. In Exodus 15, Moses writes this, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds and doing wonders?" This is from Moses' song. But what would cause Moses to ask these rhetorical questions? His question, "Who is like you, O God, among the other gods? Who is like you in majesty and holiness? And who is like you in awesome and glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like you?" This song is at the end of Moses and the children of Israel being delivered from Pharaoh and his army. You can remember Pharaoh and his army, they're pursuing the children of Israel. Israel had just left Egypt after all of the plagues. And by the way, each of those plagues attacked an Egyptian deity and showed God's dominance over them. So the children of Israel are out, and all of a sudden it dawns on Pharaoh, what have we done? We've given away all of our labor. We've sent them away. We got to go get them. So he loads up and gets in the chariot and has all of his army, or most of his army, chasing after these people. You could almost imagine the children of Israel hearing the rumbling of the chariots and the horses. And they're like, what is that? And then they can see them coming over the hill. What are we going to do? And God says, I've got it. And so God sends a wall of fire to stop them until the children of Israel can get across the Red Sea that has been parted. And they go across not in muddy, nasty water. They go across a dry land. And they all get across. And then the Egyptians are making their way. And when they get to about the middle, the water comes down and it wipes out the army. And it's over. Israel is free. And Moses is singing, writing this song about that, saying, who is like you, God? You know how it is when God answers a big prayer for you. And you're amazed. It's like, who is like this? Oh, how fast we forget. Another example of the uniqueness of God is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a contrasting situation between the God of Israel and Baal, the false god. Last week I mentioned Elijah and how he stood against the prophets of Baal and how he withstood them. That wasn't planned. That was just one of those things that kind of comes to my mind as I'm talking. Afterwards, one of you came to me and said, I was so excited when you were talking about Elijah. I was waiting for you to begin to talk about how the false gods were and how they weren't and all of these things that happened, but you didn't. So today we are. And that person's not here today. But that's okay. They can watch it on the video. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, we have an evil king, Ahab. It says, Ahab sent for the people of Israel. Now, Ahab is the king of Israel, but yet he is evil. He sent to the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and said, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So here you have the evil king, and you have the prophet of God. Elijah said to the people, I only am left as a prophet of the Lord. But Baal, their prophets are 450 men. So pay attention to what Elijah says to the people, what he challenges them with. He says, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Essentially, he's saying, quit sitting on the fence. Make your decision. Which God are you going to follow? Quit nodding at God and flirting with Baal. Which side of the fence are you sitting on? I had to ask myself that concerning God. Again, that's one of those things that we ask the Spirit of God. Where am I sitting on the fence? And relying upon God or relying upon the world or myself or someone else. Asking him to speak to our hearts. Where is it that you are double-minded about God? Where is it that I'm double-minded about God? We're not perfect yet, so there are still things we struggle with concerning God. But here's how the contest went. You have Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says this. He says, now, bring two bulls. Let the prophets of Baal choose theirs first. They can put it on the sacrifice. They can put it on the wood. And then don't do anything else with it. And then I'll go second. And the prophets of Baal got their bull and put it on the altar and is on the wood. And then they were to pray. And he said, we will both pray to our gods, and the God who answers with fire is God. Okay, it's on. So the prophets of Baal get it all together. There's 450 of them, and they begin to cry out to their God. Oh, Baal, answer us, send fire, consume this sacrifice. And it goes on and on. They do this all day till about noon. And about noon, in verse 27, Elijah begins to mock them. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. He's saying, you need to cry out, he's a God. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe your God has gone on a journey. It's interesting because as I've read this before, I thought, man, he's going after it. But what I realized this time, Elijah is attributing human weaknesses to their God. Because God doesn't have to go to the bathroom. God doesn't have to go on a trip. God doesn't sleep or slumber. God isn't daydreaming somewhere and not hearing us. That's what he's saying. Maybe your God's doing that. There was no answer from their God. So it's Elijah's turn. So Elijah repairs the altar to God. It was in disrepair. That tells you a lot. He puts the wood on. They put the animal on. They dig a trench around the altar. And they dump gallons and gallons and gallons of water until it drenches everything. The animal, the wood, the rocks. It fills the trench around the altar. And he prayed. Verse 37. Answer me, O Lord. You know what? Let me back up. Look at verse 36. And the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or you could say Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to them, back to Him. What's interesting to me, and I had never seen this before, in Elijah's prayer, you have pieces of the Lord's Prayer. He started by revering the name of God. O God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, be it known that you are God in Israel. And he humbled himself, saying, your will be done. Let it be known that I, your servant, have done all of this according to your word. Your will be done. And then he went into his request. What's his provision this time? Answer me, O God, that this people may know that you are God. And you've turned their hearts back. Send that fire. And the scriptures say in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. Amen and amen. You see, it was not the will of God for Elijah to avoid conflict. Sometimes we pray that, God, just help me stay out of conflict. Help me to have a peaceful day. It was not God's will in that day for Elijah to avoid conflict. He had conflict with the prophets, with the king, and even with the people of Israel. It was the will of God that the people would be challenged to revere, to worship the name of God. And it was God's will that they would get off the fence concerning who He is and what He could do. Oh, that we in our lives would stay off the fence or get off the fence concerning God and what He can do in our lives. So what's the conclusion? Well, what we have begun to see today is that when we go to prayer, prayer is about God. We start with Him. That's why it's seek my face. As Daniel Henderson has said in one of his books, we need to seek God's face before we seek His hands. That's what we're doing. Oh God, show us who You are. Just as You did with the prophets. Just as You did with Moses. Just as You did with the children of Israel. Just as You did with the disciples. Just as You have done in this church before. And this is why we pray, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. See, prayer is not solely about our personal success or even our victory over temptation. Honestly, those things are maybe a fringe benefit of spending time with God, getting to know Him, Him drawing near us, us drawing near to Him. It's important for us to remember that praying to God is praying about His kingdom and His will being accomplished, not ours. Honestly, when I make prayer about myself, I get confused when He answers prayer. Because I'm praying what I want, but He's doing what He knows needs to happen. So when He says no to my prayer, if I'm convinced that this is what I need and He says no, then I get mad at Him. I get confused with Him. God, why aren't You answering the prayer the way I want my answer prayer or my prayers answered? Because it's about His will. What's even more difficult is when He says, wait. I feel like I'm just in limbo. Prayer is about Him. Amen. It's always about Him. And it starts with Him and His name and His character. You might say, what difference does this make? Well, in the words of Carrie Newhoff, prayer is not a button to be pushed, but a relationship to be pursued. It's not a button to be pushed, but a relationship to be pursued. That's what prayer is. And as we have begun to learn about prayer, about revering or hallowing the name of God, when we begin to do that, it reframes our thinking. And let's face it, when we go to prayer many times, or maybe I should talk about me. Let me not talk about you. When I go to prayer many times, I go in with the wrong attitude and the wrong thinking. And so many times I've got to start with the Word of God. Maybe it's reading through the passage that was in Exodus, where Moses was singing a song to God. Maybe it's one of the Psalms. Maybe it's the Lord's Prayer. Something that reframes my thinking to Him. And I'm not pretending that that's easy. There are times in my life when I'm praying that it's like, I'm focused on Him, I'm focused on me. I'm focused on Him, I'm focused on me. I'm focused on me, I'm focused on me, I'm focused on me. Or I'm praying and then all of a sudden I realize I was asleep. Thank You, Lord, for the rest. Let's get back to prayer. As we look at these things, we will see that there is success in life. Moses was successful in delivering the children of Israel because that was God's will. Elijah was successful at standing against the prophets of Baal because that was God's will. We could go back to some of my favorite verses in Joshua. Joshua was successful in leading the children of Israel into the promised land because that was God's will. Had Joshua or Elijah or Moses tried to lead the children of Israel in a different direction, they would have failed miserably because God would have said, no, that's not what it is. It's this. And so having our minds reframed, drawing near to God, recognizing who He is. And once my mind is beginning to move into some kind of an alignment with God, then I can start my requests. Because what I find is, when I focus on God, sometimes the requests that I had don't matter anymore. Some of them do. But some of those things were just things that I was allowing to bother me or problems that I caused myself. So this week, if you haven't already done this, I want to encourage you, set aside time to pray. Doesn't have to be a lot of time. If you are not a person who does a lot of praying, start with 5 minutes. Start with 7 minutes. Read Scripture and spend time in prayer. Even if it is, you read Scripture and you go, God, I praise your name, and I have no idea what that means. Can you help me? That's okay. Talk to him. But we start by worshiping him because of who he is and his character. So maybe you go to Psalms. Maybe you go to Exodus. Maybe you remember what it is that Jesus did for you on the cross. And that helps your mind realign with what God is doing and who he is. Then do that. But there are some folks here that probably have never trusted Christ as Savior. So you don't even know what Jesus did, or you don't remember, or you're being reminded today that Jesus, the Son of God, came and he lived a perfect life. Yes, he was teaching us to pray, but he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin, for our selfishness, for our rebellion against God. He received the wrath of God on our behalf. And if you will place your trust in what Jesus did on the cross, not on what you can do to be made right with God, but what he did to bring you to God, then you can be saved. We admit that we are sinners. God, I admit to you that I have sinned, that I've lived my own way. We realize that because we have sinned, we are worthy of death. Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I'm trusting in him. And I confess that Jesus is now my Lord. He's the one who calls the shots. You may not even understand what all that means. We're still learning it. We're still growing in it. But if that's the prayer of your heart, you can be saved. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages, our payment, what we've earned for sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, I would be glad to talk to you. Somebody will be in the prayer room. You could go there or grab somebody at connection time. Ask the person that brought you. And if they don't know, then come find one of us. We would be glad to talk to you about how to trust Christ as Savior. I gave you the pieces of it, but if you want somebody to walk you through it, then fantastic. We would love to do that. Christian, as you pray this week, hallowed be his name. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, that you would cause us to realize the holiness of your name. Father, we pray that you would make your holiness known to us, that you would speak to our hearts, show us places where we are not walking with you so that we can. Father, for that person who is on their last leg, they're on their last nerve, they're on their last bit of life just because things are so overwhelming, speak to their heart, Lord. Grab hold of their heart. Help them to know that you love them. Father, for that person who doesn't know Christ, speak to them. We praise you. Hallowed be your name. In Jesus' name, amen.